You know, what's neat is even when the technology doesn't work, people do. And our ushers did not need music to receive the offering by today. I just wanted to mention that I do continue to prove to y'all that I'm somewhat less than perfect. And I feel like I'm in the same boat because y'all are somewhat less than perfect too. But we serve a perfect God. And He's got this. It's all in His hands, and He's got this. He can work through our imperfection to accomplish His purpose in our lives. Amen. All right, if you brought your Bible, would you hold them up so we can see them? Good, good, that's good. They're all over the place. Even on phones with flamingo covers on them. Flamingos and pineapples. All right. Obviously, that is a girl's phone, because no guy in his right mind would have a flamingo and pineapple cover on their phone. You do? You did? Well, like I said, no guy in his right mind would do it. Yeah, left-handed people do. We know better than that. All righty, turn to Exodus chapter 11. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of continue to scan over this. We're not going to read every verse of chapters 11 and 12 and together, but we're going to look at what I want to center on as the important part of the message. All God's Word is important, but for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of it today. Exodus chapter 11 is where we're going to kind of sort of get started. Have you found it? What page are you on? Okay. Anybody else? I heard you. Yeah, that's what I heard. That's right. You're on 111? Okay. All right. Danielle, get sitting back next to that guy again. He needs a keeper. All righty. For the past few weeks, we've been working our way through a series of messages on the life of Moses. Now we've come to the last of the 10 plagues, and we've also come to the institution of the Passover feast. And as we take a close look at the Passover, we'll see within it, we not only see God's provision during all of these 10 plagues, but we also see the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This morning we'll begin to examine the Passover. Next week we're going to draw some parallels between the Passover and Christ. And as we have been doing in the study on the life of Moses, like I said, we're not going to be looking at every verse in these chapters. We're just going to kind of hit the high spots as we work our way through it. This brings us to point number one. We see God's promise. One more plague. One more plague. We looked in quite a bit of, in some detail anyway, of the first 9 plagues. There was water to blood, and then frogs and gnats and flies and livestock disease and boils and hail and locust and then total darkness. I still find it amusing, the first couple of plagues, you know, the water, the blood, and the frogs, Pharaoh's magicians were somehow able to duplicate. And I'm thinking, you know, Pharaoh's sitting back there thinking, man, just what we need. We needed more frogs. Thank you, guys. You know, if they really had the power, why didn't they make all the frogs go away? Instead of just trying to duplicate what God is able to do. A lot of people do that today. They claim to have some kind of power, but all they're really doing is trying to duplicate what only God can do. He is the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful one. And our Almighty God took on the false gods of Egypt, the river gods and the land gods and the sun god, And he soundly defeated all of them. He took them on and he whooped them because he is the Almighty God. Now chapter 10 ends with this final confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh because he still wouldn't let the people go. Chapter 11 partially continues with that last conversation. In verses 1 and 3, they're kind of like a parenthesis. It happened after Moses left Pharaoh and prior to his meeting with Moses again. We see that in there in the first three verses there in chapter 11. The general idea of God's promise in 11 is this. If Pharaoh refused to let the Hebrews go, God would cause the firstborn of every family in Egypt to die that night around midnight. Now, did Pharaoh let them go? Did Pharaoh let him go? This is time for y'all to answer. I'm not asking this question for my own benefit, because I know he didn't let him go. But the big thing we also see in this is God keeps his promises. And when he promises something's going to happen, guess what? It is going to happen. Just like he said. From the slave to the prisoner, from the dungeon to the palace of the king, all of the firstborn, even of the animals, would die that very night. Over in Psalm chapter 78, verse 49, it says this, he cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. You see, God promised a great cry, a wailing of grief that would be heard all over Egypt that night. But the Lord also promised that Israel, his chosen people, wouldn't be touched by this most terrible plague. There in verse 7 it says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I like how the NIV puts it. If you got the NIV, you know what I'm talking about. It says, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Again, that's just power of God. I've heard some little yappy dogs. They bark at shadows. They'll bark at anything. And you get one of them started, and guess what happens? They're all barking. It's like it's a group sport. You know, I would equate it to being sick on your stomach, but, you know, we don't need to go there. But you know what I'm talking about. If one person, everybody's got to join in. And that's the way it is with these dogs. But not a dog will bark at any man or any animal. Now, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let the people go. And as it says in verse 8, that Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger and disgust, because Moses knew what was going to happen. And it was in the power of Pharaoh's hand to keep it from happening. But he wouldn't do it. And he knew all of these folks, all of these animals were going to die. That was the final plague. Number two, we see God's plan. And God's plan is seen in the Passover meal. In the Passover meal. From this time on the 10th of the month, each family was to select a lamb. For small families and single folks, they were to get together with their neighbors and do this as an extended family. And according to verse 5, the lamb was to be without blemish. It was to be the best lamb they could find. It was to be a male of the first year, and in later years it would be kept until the 14th day, just to be certain that it was a qualified lamb. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that at twilight or sunset, everyone was to kill his lamb. And the blood drawn from the sacrifice was to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. That would be both sides and across the top. Verse 9 says that the lamb was not to be eaten raw or boiled. Instead, it was to be roasted whole in the fire. And verse 46 tells us that it wasn't to be cut up or any of the bones broken. And there were two side dishes that were served. There was unleavened bread and there was bitter herbs. And what was not eaten was to be burned, wasn't to be saved for the next day, because they weren't going to be there the next day. Verse 11 tells us the Passover meal was to be eaten in a state of readiness. Belts were to be tightened, shoes were to be on and fastened, and the staff was to be at hand, and it was to be eaten in haste. God promised to honor His people's obedience. I'm just thinking here. They had already seen the evidence of the other nine plagues, the children of Israel, and how some of them affected, and then they were spared from some of them. And I'm just wondering if anybody was foolish enough to think, oh, we don't have to do this. That lamb is my little daughter's pet. We're not going to kill that thing and put its blood on the doorpost. Now, I'd like to think none of them were stupid enough to do that, but you know what? If they didn't do it, you know what happened? The firstborn in their house died too. Obedience to the Word of God is an important thing. We can't look at it and say, oh no, God would surely not do that. If He said He would, guess what? He will. You can count on it. So God honored His people's obedience. In verse 13 it says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now furthermore, this feast was to be a memorial to remind every generation of the Hebrew people about God's greatness, about how on that night He passed over His people, but He brought death to the Egyptians. So that's God's plan, the Passover meal. Third is God's plague, the death of the firstborn. You know, we don't like to think about stuff like this. God doing this, but when God makes a promise, and well, listen, first thing we've got to realize with the Word of God is God's always right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If we read something in the Word and we think, well, that just doesn't sound right. Well, listen, if it's in the Word of God, it's always right. It doesn't matter if we agree with it or not. It's always right. I heard somebody say, you know, God said it and that settles it. No, God said it and I believe it and that settles it. That's wrong. Truth of the matter is, God said it and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. There's a lot of folks out in the world who don't believe the Word of God, and they're going to pay for eternity for their rejection of the Word of God. God said it. We've got to do what it says. It's kind of interesting that God's greatness of the ten plagues only takes, of this tenth plague only takes up two verses. Verses 29 and 30. And they say this, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in his dungeon, all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. That's big. That's big. God struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. You know what that word all means? All. No exceptions. Everyone. All. Nobody was spared. Death came to the firstborn of Pharaoh, as well as the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, as well as the firstborn of livestock. All over Egypt, from the mouth of the river deltas far down to northern Africa, all up and down the Nile, there was a great cry. Families wailed in grief. It says there in verse 30 that Pharaoh rose in the night. I imagine he was awakened after midnight by the sound of thousands of screams of grieving women. I can't even begin to imagine what was rushing through the house. To imagine folks rushing through the house in the darkness only to find your firstborn dead. I can't imagine. But I still go back to the fact that it didn't have to be this way. It was Pharaoh's rebellion that brought this about. Now I'm just thinking, if I was one of them Egyptians and my firstborn died, I'd be mighty upset at Pharaoh. I don't know about you, but I would have been. I kind of like my firstborn. I mean, she's a girl, but I still kind of like her. I will. Of all of the plagues that there were, this was by far the worst of them. For there was not a house where there was not one dead, except in the land of Goshen, the land of the Hebrews. Except there. Let's look at God's provision. What we see happening now is Israel exits Egypt. It's time to go. Now Pharaoh called for Moses. When the man of God arrived at the palace, Pharaoh said to him, "Rise, go out from among my people and be gone." No conditions. You know, before he said, okay, well listen, you can get together a group inside the land of Egypt and worship God there. You can head out just a little bit, but just the men, you got to leave your families and livestock and stuff behind. Now there's no conditions. Rise and be gone. He was done offering compromises. And Pharaoh was not the only one begging them to leave. Verse 30 says, the Egyptians urged them to leave in haste. They said, we shall all be dead. Now look back at me in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Here Moses told his people to ask the Egyptians to give them articles of silver and articles of gold. And this passage also says Moses was very great. He was very influential in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. When Moses asked them to give, you know what they did? The old man, they gave. They gave everything they had. They gave. Now look at chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. It says there that the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians. In the Living Bible, it says this, and the Egyptians were practically stripped of everything they owned. They gathered it all up and gave it to Israel. This was fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Foretold back in the book of Genesis. And some people will say, well, preacher, that's just coincidence. No. No, that was God telling them what was going to happen. And it did happen, just like God said. It wasn't as if they were stealing. One of the commentaries said this, and I kind of like this. They were simply collecting their wages for 430 years of slave labor. It was time for Egypt to pay up, and they did. And later, the gold and silver would be used for building the tabernacle. Now, using the figure of 600,000 men, there in verse 37, scholars estimated that there were some 2 million Hebrews, including women and children. Verse 38 says they were a mixed multitude, meaning that there was even some Egyptians who left Egypt with them. And they also brought many huge flocks and herds with them. So how many is 2 million? Now, I don't know about you, but I rarely count up to that high very often. That's not a number that normally shows, especially in my checkbook. It never shows up there. So let me see if I can give you a picture of how many that is. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, in 2017, there were 4,617 people living in Newport, in our own little town. That would be like over 433 Newports getting up and leaving. According to the same census information, there's about 68,881 residents of Carteret County. That would be like over 29 Carteret counties picking up and leaving. WorldPopulationReview.com, I don't know who they are, but they come up with this figure. It says the state of Nebraska, Jack, the state of Nebraska, since you are from that great state area there. The state of Nebraska has about 1.95 million people. The children of Israel that left Egypt would like be like the entire state of Nebraska and 50,000 of their closest friends, their neighbors, up and leaving. In North Carolina, there's about 10.6 million people. And so that would be like 20% or one-fifth of our state leaving in one big group, along with everything they own and all of their livestock. Everything leaving at one time. Can you imagine getting together a group that size and heading out across the desert? Man, that's a big group. That's a big bunch of people. What we see later on is they're a big bunch of complaining people too. What a sight that must have been. Verse 39 says they took unleavened bread because they could not wait for the dough to rise. They had gold and silver, but really no provisions. Well, they did have one provision. God was their provision. And He was the bread of life. After 430 years, they made their exodus. They made their exit from Egypt. And there's always, when I read about this at this point, there's always one question I have. Why did they exit Egypt? Why now? Why not early on? Why? Why were they set free? And to answer that, you got to go back to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Here's the key. If you get nothing else this morning, get this. The people finally prayed. They finally prayed. After 430 years, they finally cried out to God for deliverance. Finally. I'm just thinking, why didn't they do that early on? Same reason why we don't do it early on. But they finally prayed. You see, what if God is waiting on us to pray? To really pray. Not to kind of toss a prayer at it. But to really cry out to God before He delivers us from whatever's holding us captive. What if God is ready and waiting? He's perfectly able. But what if He's waiting on us to pray? You ever thought about that? That's why the children of Israel finally were able to leave. They finally prayed. They cried out to God. And God heard their prayer. What if God is waiting on us to really pray and cry out before He brings revival and renewal to our families and to our church? Let me ask you this. Would anyone here say, my family needs revival, renewal? Anybody here? Would anybody here say, you know, I think our church could use some revival and renewal? Anybody here? Would anyone be willing to say, I need revival and renewal? Man, I do. And listen, you may not realize it yet, but chances are you do too. Even Cheryl needs revival and renewal. I would pick on Miss Jane, but she's not here. We all need it. And what if God is waiting on us to pray? To really pray. Pray like our life depended on it. What if He's waiting for that to happen and He stands already ready? He's got all the provisions that we need, all the stuff we need. He's got all the power in the world. And He's standing there and He's saying, come on, pray. Pray. Let's pray. Father, I don't know specifically what you have in store for your people here at Newport Baptist Church. And I don't know specifically what you have in store for the families and individuals who are represented here. But Lord, I believe you got a plan. And I believe it's a good plan. A great plan. So Lord, I pray in my own life, Lord, that you would bring revival and renewal. Lord, I pray that for my church family. Lord, that you do great work. That you would move in such a way in our lives that it cannot be explained except for your power and your presence in us. Lord, I pray it wouldn't be church as usual. But Lord, it would be church unusual. Would you move? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.